Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Wouldn't it be great to see a miracle? I think it would be. You know, we kind of have this idea from like the New Testament, really even in the Old Testament too, right? Where we see all of these wonderful things happening, right? Like could you imagine if you were there when Christ called Lazarus out of the tomb, and then it's like some sort of like mummy fashion, like he comes out wearing like the linen strips and stuff they buried him in? Or like when the paralytic comes on the mat and he just like, pick up your bed and go home, and the guy's just like, okay, and then he does it. That's cool, right? That'd be awesome to see that stuff. However, to a certain extent, while we want to see those miracles, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, those aren't the miracles we want to see. The miracles that we really want to see are miracles that might happen in our own lives. I mean, it's great that somebody had healing 2,000 years ago, but what about the people that we know who are sick? What about the people that we know who have died? Those are the miracles that I would like to see. And I imagine you have the same. Or honestly, as you look at the state of the world, wouldn't it be great if like everyone just suddenly, miraculously became a Christian? That'd be great. Where's the miracles? Come on, we're waiting. Well, when we find Jesus in Luke chapter 4, there's some contention over miracles. Jesus is going to give the people in his hometown their very own epiphany. Remember, epiphany means to reveal, that the light shines upon them. Only, it's not the epiphany that they want. It's not the revelation that they desire. As the text goes, Jesus, he enters into the synagogue, and he asks the attendant for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he scrolls through, and he finds the reading that he wants to read. And he reads it, and he says, now that you have heard this, the words are fulfilled. We think, okay, big deal, right? Well, it is a big deal, because essentially what Jesus is saying is he's saying, I am the Messiah. The one who Isaiah said was coming to do these things, I'm standing in front of you now. And so they marvel, right? Everyone is like kind of dumbfounded by this. Like, is this really happening? And in fact, they even have this question, right? Is not this Joseph's son? And it's not meant to be like a means of scoffing. Remember, they're all like blown away by what Jesus has said. They just can't really fathom the fact that this Jesus, the one whom they've known for so long, is actually the chosen one of God. All good things so far. But then comes the offense. And it begins with what Jesus tells them after that. Right? If you remember from Isaiah, when he reads that scroll, what does he say? He says the word proclaim three times in there. I've come to proclaim, I've come to proclaim, I've come to proclaim. But the people, they not only are so thankful for his proclamation, but they know what he's already done in Capernaum. The miracles. And that's what they really want. Right, Jesus says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And then Jesus uses this example of Elijah and Elisha saying, you don't get to decide where the miracle is. God decides. God sent Elijah to one widow. She got the miracle of an unlimited supply of oil and grain. That way she could make bread. There were plenty of lepers, and only one man had Elisha go to him to heal his leprosy by dipping himself in the Jordan River seven times. Plenty of people prayed for a miracle. Plenty of people wanted a miracle, but they didn't get it. All they had was the proclamation. Now we see how the people actually respond to this, right? They're filled with wrath. Guys, I'm not going to do a miracle for you. And they get angry. So angry, in fact, that they chase him out of town and they want to throw him off the top of a hill. That's pretty angry. I mean, even just to do that to a regular person, let alone the fact they just said that this is the Messiah, and now you're going to go throw him off the top of a hill? The proclamation wasn't good enough. They wanted the miracle. To which we immediately start to apply this to our own lives. Is the proclamation of God's word sufficient for you? It's not much. Just words, right? Words about Jesus, words that we find in Scripture. It seems like something so simple. But is it sufficient? Are you content knowing about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Is that enough? Is it enough to know that maybe you won't ever see a miracle? At least not the ones that we might desire. I mean, we know the answer is yes, right? I mean, Scripture is sufficient. The Bible has more power than we ever realize. I mean, it's good. The promises of Jesus' death and resurrection, they are delivered to us in the pages of the Bible, and that's good, and we know that. However, we'd be lying to ourselves if we said that we were different from those in Nazareth. We believe God's word, but we still want the miracle. And so we pray. And that's what prayer is, right? We ask God for miracles. We ask Him to intervene in our lives and actually accomplish something that we cannot accomplish on our own. And when do we most find ourselves in prayer? But when there is suffering of some type. Prayer is good, right? God's always listening. He's promised to hear us. He's promised to bless us. And so we lift up our prayers in recognition of the fact that we have a loving God who will do good things for us. But when we don't get the things we pray for, sometimes we get angry. Or if you don't get angry, maybe at the very least you get impatient with God. We fail to remember that suffering is good. Sometimes suffering is what we need far and above the absence of it. But we'd rather skip the suffering, right? We want to go through the suffering. Let's skip all this suffering stuff and get straight to the miracle. Or, you know, since Jesus, you know, it's his preaching that's really causing offense here. So let's think about that too, right? We want miracles in our lives with our family and friends. I mean, I don't really like having to have theological disagreements with people in my family or close friends. That's not fun. When I believe something about what God's word has said, and they believe something completely different. But maybe those disagreements need to happen. That way a conversation can be had. And in fact, I'll tell you a story. I was just in Fort Wayne last week at a pastor's conference, symposia, right? It was a good time. But while I was there, I met up with an old friend. And he had a certain misunderstanding about baptism. Didn't believe that baptism saved, that it was just some sort of like outward commitment you have to make towards God. And so we had this 45-minute conversation about why what he thought about baptism wasn't actually the biblical understanding. And you know what? At times, that conversation was unpleasant. It would have been a whole lot easier for me just to get approval from him and nod my head and go on, and we could just let bygones be bygones, and we'll just forget that there's some sort of disagreement amongst us. But that would not be good. I would have loved to have the miracle where he just immediately understood without an unpleasant conversation. But we don't get the miracle. What do we have? We have the word. We have the proclamation, and that's good enough. It's sufficient. You know, at the start of our sermon, too, I said, wouldn't it be great if the whole world was Christian? A miracle. That'd be wonderful, right? We'll just, Jesus, just do it. Just snap your, I mean, that's what's going to happen when he comes again, right? When he comes back on the second coming. Everybody will just be Christian. But truth be told, I mean, well, we'll be in a new heavens and a new earth. Those who are with Christ will be Christian. There's still eternal suffering. But truth be told, we want to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. We want to grow in faith. And in fact, we want our family and friends to do the same. And it'd be great if the whole world would become Christian. But you know what? There's no miracle coming. Not until the second coming. Not until Jesus comes riding on the clouds. And so if you want to grow in faith, you know what you have to do? You have to hear the word. You have to read it. You have to mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. If you want your family and friends to get the word, you have to tell them about it. God's not going to miraculously zap faith into the minds of your family and friend, into their hearts. It doesn't happen that way. You are going to tell them. That is how it happens. Because the word is sufficient, and even when it comes over your lips, it does what it is supposed to do. You want your kids or your grandkids to be Christians? Guess who has to do it? You do. They're not going to miraculously be Christians. You have to make sure that you teach them the scriptures. Teach them how to be Christians. So note, this goes double for every father in this room. Okay? Because the word is all we have. We don't get a miracle. There's no miracle coming. And so the word of God must be sufficient for us in our lives. And it is. Look at the Christian martyrs who died for their faith. Paul, Peter, most of the apostles, right? They put all this effort into spreading the word of God, and then they died for that faith. They knew the sufficiency of Scripture. They knew how important this proclamation was. And, you know, certainly some of them could do miracles. But if we want to have Christianity in the world, it's you and me. It's the Holy Spirit working through your hands, your lips, your lives. This is why Jesus preaches without miracles. It's why I'm not going to do a miracle for you today. One, I can't. But two is I don't need to. Because the word of God is enough. You see, the word, it teaches us about who our Savior is. And in hearing about who Christ is, we actually receive his gifts at the very same moment. I'll say, Jesus died for you. And when you believe that, it is yours. It is yours as a gift that no one can take away. When I say that Jesus conquered death for you and that one day you too will rise back to life, even after you die, it's a promise. It is a guarantee even now. You believe it, right? Even without a miracle. Because the word is sufficient. And it's the way that God has gathered you into his kingdom. The word is where the power is. In fact, if you really want to see a miracle, we're about to have one. Because what happens but the word comes to simple bread and wine, and it truly becomes Christ's body and blood for your forgiveness, for your strength, for your life, both now and into all eternity. These are the miracles that we have by the word. The fact that we believe any of this at all, that's a miracle. The fact that Jesus visits us on this altar, that's a miracle. The fact that something as simple as water can open heaven to us for all eternity, that's a miracle. A miracle we believe not because we've seen it from Capernaum or Nain or Cana or Tyre and Sidon or Bethany or any other such place that Jesus performed a miracle. But we believe it because we understand that the word in itself is a miracle. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.